Well, my goal this morning is to help you pursue and prepare for spiritual growth in 2026. That's my goal for this morning, to help you pursue and prepare for spiritual growth in 2026. And so I just want to ask, what do you think is one thing that keeps many people from growing spiritually? What do you think is one thing that keeps many people from making real progress in their faith as Christians? Maybe I could ask it this way. What's something that's keeping you from growing spiritually? See, many Christians never grow spiritually because they don't get this thing that we're going to talk about today. Many Christians stay immature and worldly and lukewarm because they don't learn what this passage has to tell us in 2 Thessalonians. And I don't care how passionate you were when you became a Christian. Like when you first discovered that God loves you and Jesus died for you and that he calls you to come to him and receive his grace and be adopted into his family. I don't care how passionate you are when you start the Christian life. If you don't learn this today, your growth will eventually be stunted. Well, now Christmas is over. Hope you guys had a good Christmas. The New Year's coming and our culture has this trend of doing what? Anybody know? Resolutions. You guys got it. They have this trend for making resolutions for what they want to change in the coming year, what commitments they want to make and keep. And we can, by the way, I love that our culture does that, by the way. The fact that our culture is making resolutions for what they want to change is just like a tip of the hat to, it's like them tacitly acknowledging, I'm not who I should be, right? So if you're going to talk to people about the gospel this year, you can just start with what resolutions did you make this year? Because the fact that you're making resolutions shows that you want to change. You know things are not the way they should be in your life, and you know that you are not who you want to be. You're not even measuring up to your own standards of who you want to be, let alone God's. But as Christians, we can wonder, should I make resolutions? Or is that just a worldly thing? Well, I think we should. I think there are some important differences. But in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 11, look there, Paul assumes that we have resolves for good. Look at the verse again. He says, to this end, we always pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling. And look at this, may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power. Now, listen, we may not care about New Year's resolutions. We certainly may not care about the kind of New Year's resolutions our culture's making, right? Some of them are just quite ridiculous, like, I'm going to set better boundaries. It's like, okay, I'm going to love myself more. It's like, you actually need to get over yourself more. You love yourself plenty. So we may not care about those kind of resolutions, but listen, friends, we care about resolutions, okay? I think it's actually, there's nothing biblical about New Year's resolutions, but I think it's helpful to consider them at the New Year. Why? Because the gospel promises to us that our past can be left behind and we get a brand new start with the Lord. And a new year can be a picture of that, amen? Where you leave the previous year behind, celebrate God's grace and the coming of Christ, and look towards a new year where you live differently. But New Year's resolutions or not, we should care about them. Where we differ is the sort of resolutions we prioritize and the strength we draw from in order to keep those resolutions. That's where we're different. After all, this passage says, may God fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power. The point of the message this morning is you must make resolves if you would make progress. That's the point this morning. You must make spiritual resolves if you would make spiritual progress. If you want to make spiritual progress but have no firm commitment, no resolutions, no commitment to growing, it's just good intentions, right? One of the reasons many Christians never grow is because they never make firm resolves to do things that will actually foster spiritual growth. Right? There will be people who have been Christians for 20 years and yet they have the spiritual maturity of a toddler because they've never made actual resolves to grow, right? If you just like if you just constantly do what you feel like as a Christian, you're never going to grow. It's just a lesson in life too. Like, if I wait till I feel like getting up early and exercising, am I ever gonna get up early and exercise? Not once, not once. I can't tell you a time where I woke up and said, wow, I feel like 5 a.m. sounds good and exercise sounds good. Actually, both of those sound awful almost every single time, but it's firm resolve that makes me once in a while get up and exercise early. It's the same thing spiritually. If you just drift along, letting your feelings guide you without making firm resolves that you plan to stick to, no progress. No spiritual progress. You must make resolves if you want to make progress. Now, the Bible itself has resolutions that we're called to. Like, look up on the screen, 1 Chronicles 22:19. David says, now set your mind and heart to seek the Lord your God. Now, I don't know about you, when I read that we should set our mind and heart to seek God, that sounds a little bit like some resolve. That sounds like something we should commit ourselves to regardless of how we feel, right? That sounds like a resolution, you might say. Paul says in Romans 15:20, look at this. He says that my ambition, I love the word ambition. He says my ambition, I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named. I love the word ambition there. Paul's like, I have a godly ambition. It's not selfish ambition like Philippians 2 is talking about. He says, I have a godly ambition to do something. I'm motivated. I have a goal. I have something I want to grow in. And Paul says, my goal, my ambition that's driving me is to preach the gospel where Christ has not been named. Let me just ask you, do you have ambition in your spiritual life like that? You should. It's a bloody shame that many people have more ambition in living for the world than Christians do in living for the Lord. You have some godly drive, some resolves for this coming year. I hope you do. I hope already now you're beginning to think about these. Now, some of you may not have an ESV translation in front of you, but maybe you have NASB translation or NIV translation, and you're wondering why I keep saying, may God fulfill every resolve for good. Because your translation doesn't say that. Maybe your translation says something like, may God fulfill your desire for good, or something like that. And that's because the Greek word eudokia has a broad usage. It has a flexible semantic usage. Sometimes it's translated as desire. Sometimes it's translated as purpose. Sometimes it's translated will, as in God willed something. But the basic meaning is not different. To resolve to do something is not different than purposing to do something or really desiring to do something, right? Let's say you go with the translation. Let's say you go with the translation desire. I would say that to truly desire change is more than good intentions, and you'll actually pursue what you're desiring there. You will work to make it happen. In fact, you can see this right there in verse 11, that I'm not just making this up. Look at verse 11 again. Paul says, to this end, we always pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good, and look at this, and every work of faith by his power. Now, what I want to point out there is that resolve for good on the one hand and work of faith on the other are not two different things. Resolve for good and work of faith are synonymous. They're two different ways of referring to the same thing. So when Paul is talking about, hey, I want, if you go with the translation desire, may God fulfill every desire for good, you know it's not just talking about a desire that produces nothing in your life, because it's parallel with work of faith, or work that is driven and fueled by faith. And so I don't think the translation, may God fulfill every resolve for good, I don't think that's a bad translation. I think it's a pretty fair translation. Now, let's back up. Let's back up together. The big picture of this verse, the big picture of these two verses, is that Paul is praying that God would fulfill our resolves for good and our works of faith. And even though Paul's praying, many of Paul's prayers are like a way of nudging us as to something we should be doing, right? Like look again at verse 11. He says, I'm praying that God would make you worthy of his calling, okay? And so, what should we do as a result of Paul's prayer? Well, we should try to walk worthy of his calling. In fact, in other places, he actually commands that, right? Ephesians 4:1, walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. So even though Paul is praying here, friends, let's just do ourselves a favor and take the hint, right? We should seek to do the very thing which he's praying. But it's important to notice that even though Paul is not commanding us to make resolutions here, this passage is built on just one gigantic assumption, right? One gigantic assumption lays under Paul's prayer in this passage. Paul's assumption is that God's people who have been filled with his Spirit and saved have resolves for good, things that they are purposing to do, things that they are set on doing as it relates to their identity and calling as believers in Jesus Christ. Paul doesn't even need to say to them, hey, as a Christian, I think you need to make some resolves, make some commitments, and commit yourself to doing something as a follower of Jesus. He just assumes they have it, right? The question is, do you have resolves for good? Do we have things that we're resolving to do in our lives as believers, things that we're committing ourselves to? Now let's take a step back and let's observe in this passage what the role of these resolutions is. We said in the beginning, the main point is you must make resolves if you want to make progress. But in this passage, we see that these resolves, these works of faith, are very important in our lives as Christians. And I just love these verses because Paul almost tacks them onto the end of this passage, and yet they're just loaded with richness for us. But the first thing we need to see here, is that resolutions are not a way for you to clean yourself up so that God will accept you. They're not. The resolutions do not in any way make you right with God, other than the resolution to just trust in Jesus and not rely only on your self-righteousness. But these kind of resolutions that Paul's talking about don't contribute in any way to your salvation. I see that in the little word calling there. Paul says, to this end, we always pray for you that our God may what? Make you worthy of his calling. Paul's prayer is that God would make us worthy of his calling, and the way that he makes us worthy of his calling is by fulfilling our good resolves. Now, what is Paul talking about in that little word calling? It can easily, in our culture of cell phones, you can think of a call as an invitation or trying to get a hold of somebody. And that's not at all what Paul's talking about when he uses the word calling. When God calls someone, it is not merely an invitation. It's not like God's trying to get a hold of you. If God wants to get a hold of you, he knows just how to get a hold of you. Amen? A calling is a powerful work of God when God draws someone that he has chosen to himself and saves them. Okay, now, where do I get that definition? Well, two passages, and they'll be up on the screen here. First one is 1 Corinthians 1, 23 and 24. Look at this. This is so good. Paul says, we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, there's the word, both Jews and Greeks, Christ's the power of God and the wisdom of God. What Paul's saying is, hey, when the gospel is a stumbling block to people. It scandalizes them. A lot of people hear the gospel, they think it's stupid, they think it's foolish. The Jews definitely thought the message of a crucified Messiah was the utter epitome of an oxymoron. And yet Paul says there are some people who, when they hear the gospel, have a completely different response. And what does Paul call those people? He calls them the called. He says, when the called hear the gospel, it's not foolishness. It's not a stumbling block. It's the power of God and the wisdom of God. These are the people who get saved. They see the gospel as something completely different than the world does. Paul calls them those who are called. Paul continues. Look at verses 26 through 29 here. Why is it that they receive the gospel? Well, look at what Paul says. Paul says, for consider your calling, brothers, there's the word again. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many of you were powerful. Not many of you were of noble birth. But look at this. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. So who are those who are called in these verses? Paul says, consider your calling. And then he says three or four times, God chose, God chose, God chose. The called are those whom God has chosen and drawn to himself. They're the ones whom, because God has chosen, they see the gospel as the power of God and the wisdom of God. To be called means you embrace the gospel because God chose you. One more, Romans 8:30. This one's so good. This one's so, so good. Romans 8:30. Paul says, those whom he predestined, he also, what? Called. There's the word again. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Now, notice this verse gives us this unbreakable chain. First, again, God calls those who he has already predestined and chosen. Then look at this. Those whom he called, he also what? Justified. Justification is what happens when you believe in Christ and God declares you righteous in his sight, right? Romans 5:1, Paul says, and you were justified by faith in Christ. But Paul says, those whom God has called, he has also justified. In other words, those whom God has called actually come to faith in Jesus Christ, every single one of them, and are declared righteous by God. And then Paul says, those whom he justified, he also glorified. And what's glorification? Glorification is what happens when Jesus returns and we finally get new redeemed bodies. What Paul's saying is that every single person whom God calls, they come and believe. And they are justified. And every single one who believes and is justified will be glorified. In fact, did you notice the word glorified is past tense? Which means that it's already good as done, friends. Even though it hasn't happened yet. That's how secure your salvation is. Guys, let's just wake up a second. This is what it means to be called. To be called means God has chosen you, drawn you to himself. He's given you faith in Jesus. He's justified you, and your soul is secure in God's hands. You're righteous in his sight, and your future is sure. That's what it means to be called. God calls you by name, as it were, and draws you to himself. So, when Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 1:11, he says, I'm praying that God would make you worthy of his calling and fulfill every resolve for good. Friends, it is clear that these resolves do not in any way contribute to our salvation. These resolves are not for us to clean ourselves up and get our lives in order so that God will love us and be pleased with us. No, Paul says God has already called you to himself, mess and all. He's already made you righteous in his sight. He's already made you his own. He's already saved you. He has already set his love on you so that your future is certain before you ever cleaned yourself up. God loved you and called you by name when you were far away. Jesus died for you. God made you his own, loved you when you were dead in your sins, and brought you to himself. Friends, these resolves are something we do as a result of what God has done for us. And I have to say this, because how often can we as Christians get in the mindset that a week when I'm doing really good, you know, I'm reading my Bible, I'm not cussing, I'm loving my family, I'm praying, I'm talking to my believers about the gospel. Weeks when all those things are happening, you feel like you're like, I'm nailing it. God is so happy with me. Like, he's so happy he adopted me into his family. Those weeks you feel like the gospel is actually true. But then what happens on the weeks when none of that happens? You know, you stub your toe and you drop 6 curse words in front of your kids and your toddler's walking around imitating you. You're like, God, I'm the worst. Like, how? You didn't read your Bible at all. You didn't pray. You didn't share the gospel. Your anger is getting the best of you. You're being snippy with your husband, or you're snapping at your kids and your wife. You feel like on those weeks that God, you're just like, you feel like God has disowned you as his child. It's so common to feel like that. Maybe I'm the only one. But we need to realize from this passage loud and clear that resolutions for us to grow do not in any way put us on good standing with God. That's been settled already. Jesus put you on good standing with God. Amen? And your failures are not big enough to undo what Jesus has done. Amen? Your standing with God has been settled forever. Your security with God is not in any way based on the strength of your resolve. But listen, It's based on the strength of his resolve that he chose you. He called you. He laid hold of you. He drew you to himself. He loved you. He made you righteous in his sight. He adopted you. And I get there's weeks where it feels like we're doing all we can to hang on to our faith and keep walking with God. But what you need to realize is that you feel like you're hanging on, but God's got you way stronger than you think you're hanging on to him. It's like you let go and you drop. You ever had this experience where you're hanging and then you let go and you're like, oh, there was only like 6 inches, even though it felt like I was hanging 5 feet, right? That's what it's like. You think in the moment you let go and it's like you drop into, and it's like you drop in, you're still in his hand. Because he's the one been holding on the whole time, not you. So your resolutions don't make you right with God. That was a big point we need to make, but it's an important one, because if you don't get that right, if you don't get that right, friends, if you don't get that order right, it's not Christianity anymore. It's some other form of religion where you work yourself up, clean yourself up to God, and make him acceptable with you. Friends, that's not Christianity. The second thing we see, though, is that although resolutions don't make us right with God, they do help us reflect what God has done in our lives, right? That's what we see when Paul says in verse 11, I'm praying that God would make you worthy of his calling. Now, when we see the word worthy, it can be easy for us to think that word means deserving in some way, or like if I live this way, I will truly be worthy of what God has done, and I'll have earned it. That's not what worthy means, friends. It's easy for us to mix those concepts up a little bit, but I think to be made worthy of the calling means that we are transformed into a person whose conduct appropriately reflects our status. Okay, stick with me for a little bit. People of royalty, they're expected to live and dress and conduct themselves in a certain way to reflect their status as royalty, right? I know we're in America, we're not British, but enough Americans watch, you know, Queen Elizabeth or whatever to know what I'm talking about. Some of you guys probably watched some cheesy Christmas movies about some romance in a castle in Europe. And so you know what I'm talking about. Those movies are the worst, by the way. You got to find a better way to spend your time. I lost where I was. That was too good. I just had to make fun of you for watching those movies. But, by the way, it also tells you I've seen those movies. That's why I know they're the worst. People of royalty are expected to conduct themselves in a certain way to reflect their status, right? It's not just royalty, right? Certain professions have to do the same thing, right? Like a doctor is meant to dress and conduct himself in a certain way as a reflection of who he already is. Now, listen, a doctor, just because he dresses in a certain way with a coat and dresses nicely and conducts himself as a professional, does that make him a doctor? No. It reflects who he is as a doctor. Does dignified conduct among royalty, is that what makes him royalty? No. But it helps reflect who they already are, friends. And so us living in a way that is worthy of our calling, it does not in any way make us called by God. It reflects what God has done in us. That's why when I worked as an engineer, I was expected to dress a certain way. It's also why when I was an intern and wore shorts to work one day, my boss never forgot about it. 4 years later, when I asked for something on the company Instant Messenger, he sarcastically said, "What, do you also need me to bring you pants to work?" Brothers and sisters, you have been given a glorious status. You've been called by the living God. You've been adopted into his family. You are ambassadors for Christ. You are children of God. You are citizens of his kingdom. With such a glorious new rank in the universe, don't you think you should live in a way that reflects that? It's not about making you adopted by God or loved by God. It's just helping reflect who you already are as part of God's people. Now, it's not just appropriately reflecting who we are. When we live in a way that's in step with the calling that God has called us, in a way that reflects what God has done in our life. Verse 12 says that Jesus is honored by that. He is exalted by that. Look at verse 11 and 12 again. To this end, we always pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling. Okay, that's the main prayer. And may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power. To what end? Verse 12. So that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. See, having good resolves that God aids us in fulfilling helps us live in a manner worthy of the calling, and it exalts Jesus. It glorifies him. Have you ever seen those people on the side of the road that wear sandwich board signs? Right? They're standing on the side of the road and a sandwich board sign on the front and back, and they're doing a little dance to advertise for a new company, like in Elizabeth, you know, it's Grease Monkey, maybe. Or, I don't know, a cell phone plan or something like that. Or a new restaurant. Well, being a Christian, it's like God has stuck a sandwich board sign on you and sent you out into the world and said, I want you to go out into the world and show everybody what I'm like. And how you live, friends, is the statement that's on the sandwich board sign. And so when you make these resolves for good and God's helping you fulfill them and you're living in a way that reflects who you truly are as a Christian because of God's grace, what you're doing is you're telling the world a story about who Jesus is and what he's like. And the question is, if somebody had to come to conclusions about what Jesus was like purely on the basis of how you live, would he be honored or dishonored? Now, I know none of us are perfect, okay? I'm not saying any of us should be perfect, but would Jesus be honored by your conduct? Would he be exalted by your marriage? Would he be exalted by how you treat your kids? Would he be exalted by your work ethic? Because friends, what this verse says is that when we make resolves for good and God is helping us grow in those resolves, Jesus is being honored by that and glorified. The sandwich board sign is saying, Jesus is awesome, and everybody's seeing it. Amen? Are you guys awake? I thought that was a great point. Okay, we're going to keep moving. I'm not coming back to that. The third thing we see is that having resolve for good is a means of your own growth. And again, that was the main point we made. You must make resolves if you make progress. You must make resolves if you make progress. And that's what the third point is focused on. It's the means that God has intended for you to grow in your faith. I think the Christian life is like grass in Colorado. Grass in Ohio, grass in Missouri, grass in Kansas, you don't have to do anything for it. It grows like crazy. Grass in Colorado, what happens if you don't do anything to it? It dies like crazy, right? You miss a week of watering in June and your grass turns to roast grass. I mean, it's gone. It's like the Christian's life is like that. Growth does not automatically happen when you passively do nothing. You have to water it. You have to tend it. You have to do something. And that's what this third point is on. Notice again in verse 12, Paul's saying that I'm praying that God will fulfill every resolve for good, every work of faith by his power, so that the name of Jesus may be glorified in you. And look at these next four words, and you in him. Now, it makes sense that Paul would be saying, hey, you need to live in a way that reflects the worth of your calling, so that Jesus would be honored. What doesn't make sense is Paul saying, you need to live in this way so that you'll also be glorified in Jesus. What is he talking about? Well, Jesus is honored by the way we live, but I don't think this verse is saying that we're also honored in the same way. I think Paul's referring to our spiritual growth. And I think we can see this in 2 Corinthians 3:18. These verses are good, and they'll be up on the screen here. This verse is so good. Paul says, and we all, and he's talking about Christians, we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, look at this, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. Here's what Paul's saying. Paul's saying, as a Christian, as you get to know Jesus more, you're seeing the glory of Jesus revealed in Scripture, revealed in the gospel. And as you fix your eyes on Jesus, as you seek him and pursue him, and as you behold him and meditate on him, something's happening to you in that moment. He says, when you do that, you are being transformed into the same image from one degree of what? Of glory to another. So when Paul says back in 2 Thessalonians 1:12 that you should make these resolves, praying that God would fulfill these resolves so that Jesus would be glorified in you, in you and him, I think he's talking about you being transformed to more accurately, more perfectly reflect the glory of Jesus in your spiritual life. You're not going to be perfect. But Paul's saying making these resolves is one way that is going to help you be transformed to be more and more like the image of Jesus. Now, I love Paul's paradigm here is that you become what you behold. You become what you behold, right? So if you spend all your time idolizing athletes or watching television or something else, you're going to become more and more like those things that you behold. But when you behold Jesus, you're being transformed to be more and more like the glory of Jesus. But notice what he says. It's from one degree of glory to another. Friends, this doesn't happen overnight. This happens by degrees. You spend your whole life, your whole Christian life, being transformed one degree at a time, one pixel at a time, you might say. But it happens as you're beholding the Lord Jesus. So we have to ask a question. Paul says this transformation to be more and more like and to reflect more and more the glory of Jesus happens as we behold Jesus. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians that it happens as we make good resolves and works of faith that God fulfills. So which is it? Are we transformed by beholding Jesus or by good resolves? Both, friends. Yes, the answer is yes. It's both. But 2 Corinthians 3 helps clarify the goal of these resolutions, friends. If you're thinking about resolutions this year, maybe some things are coming to your mind like, okay, I want to actually read my Bible. I know there's gold in there. I know it will have an effect on my life. I want to actually read my Bible this year. I want to actually pray this year. I want to be more consistent at church. You know, I want to do family devotions with my wife and kids at the dinner table. I want to, you know, memorize scripture. I want to share the gospel more. You know, whatever these resolutions are, 2 Corinthians 3 makes clear that the goal of these resolutions is not just that you would build religious habits. The goal of these resolutions is to help you behold the glory of Jesus. The goal of Bible reading is not just that you can boast to everybody that you read your Bible each day, and not so you can check off a list that you're keeping perfect attendance in Bible reading. Nobody cares about your record of Bible reading. Watching you. Yeah, you. The goal of making resolutions in Bible reading is to help you in Bible reading behold the glory of Jesus. Do you read your Bible like that? The goal of Bible reading is not so that you can come away with three practical steps to make your day better. If you get that, great. The goal of your Bible reading is to help you know more about Jesus, see more of his grace, see more of his glory, see more of his kindness, see more of his power, see more that he's reigning in this world from his throne, superintending all events for the accomplishment of the Great Commission. The goal of your Bible reading is to help you fall more in love with Jesus. The goal of your prayer life is to help you behold the glory of Jesus. The goal of growing in evangelism is to behold Christ at work and saving others, because it's awesome. The goal of resolving to lead family worship is to help you and your family behold the glory of Christ. And as you make these resolves and keep these resolves and you're beholding the glory of Jesus, you're being transformed into the same glory that characterizes Jesus one degree at a time. You will not behold Christ, though, or grow to be like Christ unless you make resolutions. We all know, friends, that there are things in our lives that need to change, right? I hope you know that. I sense that. It seems like the longer I'm a Christian, the more sin I see, the more things that need to change I see, and I'm just like, Lord, why do you love me? Why are you so faithful to me? It feels like one day when I finally see my sin the way you see it, it's just like it will be more than I can handle. But one way that we can get past the spiritual logjam in our lives and actually grow and make progress is by making resolutions. God is doing a work of making you more and more like Christ. It's not an instantaneous work. It's not a perfect work. It's not going to be perfect in this life until Jesus returns. It's a plod. It's a slow work. But one of the ways that you get to participate in this process is by having resolves for good, having commitments. So those are the three things that resolves do in the Christian life, friends. But I just want to close with a couple of exhortations here. Don't tune out yet. It's not like this is the end of the sermon. We're halfway there. I'm just kidding. But don't tune out yet. Anytime somebody mentions the end of the sermon, it gives some people permission to be like, "Ooh," and tune out the rest of it. Don't tune out. I want to exhort you, I want to encourage you, I want to challenge you. First thing I want to challenge you to do is make resolves, friends. The one assumption that this passage is built on is that you have resolves. But because, you know, because we're a work in progress, because we're growing, we need to just simply be told, make resolves. Make resolves for good. Not the kind of resolves that the world wants to make, where, you know, you want to cut your family members out because they're challenging. You know, boundaries can be good, okay? But don't make stupid resolves. Make spiritual resolves for good, the kind of resolves that God will actually help you grow as a Christian. Some Christians can be like, they can get almost like too spiritual to make resolves. You know what I'm saying? Like, well, I'm saved by grace, so I don't need to, you know, put in any work. No, you do. They'll say things like, I'm about a relationship, not religion, and so I don't have to make resolves. No, you do. They'll say, I just want to be spirit-led, which can sound really spiritual. And by the way, that's something the Bible tells you to do, so it's important. But people will say, I just want to be spirit-led. But what they really mean is that they just want to drift along in life without any real focus and discipline. And they want to justify such an existence with very spiritual-sounding jargon. And it works sometimes. We go, oh yeah, maybe it's good not to have discipline and not resolve. Just be led by the Spirit. No, no, no. Friends, if you don't have resolves, nothing will happen. I love what John Piper says. He says, the natural flow of the unplanned spiritual life sinks to the lowest ebb of existence. That's a very eloquent way of saying, if you don't plan, if you don't have commitments, if you don't have disciplines in your life, you will be at the very bottom level of spiritual growth. I don't know anyone who has ever just drifted their way into living a faithful life for Christ. You say, yeah, James, but isn't Paul praying that God would fulfill these resolves? Paul is praying that God would fulfill our resolves. But whose resolves are they? They're our resolves. God will not fulfill what we do not resolve. So friends, make resolves. Do you know that Jesus had resolves? You think Jesus, the Son of God, he had to resolve? He had to live life with this firm commitment? Oh, yes, he did. Two passages. Look at this. Isaiah 50. This is a prophecy about Jesus and Jesus speaking ahead of time. And look at what he says. He says, I gave my back to those who strike. This is him talking about his suffering that was to happen in his life. I gave my back to those who strike. I gave my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. That would hurt like crazy. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. And then look at this. But the Lord God helps me. Therefore, I have not been disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face. Look at this. I have set my face like a flint. I know that I shall not be put to shame. That's Jesus talking in Isaiah. Now, what's crazy about it is that when he says, I've set my face like a flint, When that kind of language is usually used in the Old Testament, what it's referring to is somebody who is hard-hearted and stubborn, right? It's like somebody who you're doing everything you can to try to get them to feel compassion, get them to soften, and they're just hard. This kind of language is usually used to describe this stiff-necked rebellion, this stubborn rebellion. But what's awesome is that here Jesus is describing himself in the same terms, but he is not stubborn in his rebellion. He's stubborn in his commitment to be obedient to the Father, even in the face of suffering. Jesus had resolves. He set his face like a flint. You see the same thing in Luke chapter 9, probably echoing this passage in Isaiah 50. When the days grew near for him, that is Jesus, to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem, Luke 9:51. As Jesus' suffering was drawing near, he had to set his face to go to Jerusalem. Jesus had resolves. If Jesus had to make resolves to grow, friends, to be obedient, listen, so do you. So do you. You must make resolves if you would make progress. So what are some resolves you can be thinking about? Listen, let me give you a clue. And this is a pro tip, okay? This is free. This is not part of the sermon. Don't pick too many. If you make 20 resolves, you're going to fail at all 20 of them. And you're going to be very discouraged. Probably don't even pick 5 resolves. Pick 1 or 2. And listen, I probably don't even need to give examples right now because probably as we're talking about these resolves, as we're thinking about them, the Holy Spirit's already putting his finger on 1 or 2 things in your life that you're just like, yeah, that's it. That's the thing. That's the thing. I felt convicted about it for a long time. I've known I need to do it for a long time. And the Holy Spirit's like, yep, this is the moment. Ding, ding, ding. Like, I probably don't even need to give examples because you're probably already thinking of things that you want to do, resolves for good, to help you grow and make progress in the spiritual life. But let's just talk about some, right? Bible reading, prayer. Those should be on the list somewhere. Do you know that Harvard's Human Flourishing Program found that people who read the Bible daily are more hopeful, more encouraged than people who read their Bibles less often, people who never read their Bibles? Now, let me ask you something. Did we need Harvard to tell us that? Right? Is there anything surprising about that? No. This is the most brilliant minds of our society telling us what is ridiculously obvious, okay? How's your Bible reading going, though? Is it a daily thing? It's not okay to read your Bible once a week or twice a week and expect your soul to be nourished. I mean, what if you ate a meal once a week or twice a week? And you tried to survive throughout, you would die. And some of us wonder why we're so spiritually malnourished. Some of us wonder why we question whether we're a Christian so often or not. It's because you're so malnourished spiritually that you can't feel the pulse in your spiritual life because you don't read your Bibles. You don't nourish your soul with the Word of God. Some of us spend hours watching movies and scrolling on our phones, and yet your Bible stays there shut most days, and you wonder why you feel dry and empty spiritually. Read your Bible. It doesn't have to be this hour and a half thing in the mornings where you're like, no, get up 20 minutes earlier and spend the time reading your Bible, or do it before bed. You don't have to read your Bible in the morning. Some of us, I know, we're zombies in the morning. Read it before bed. Take 15 minutes on your lunch break to read the Bible. Maybe it's praying. And I'm not just talking about praying at the dinner table before you eat. Most people do that. I'm talking about like really praying. So that you're communing with God, laying hold of him, seeking him earnestly, and not just praying these cute, harmless, but impotent prayers. Man, something for your consideration could be leading your family better spiritually. Do you read the Bible as a family? Do you pray for and with your wife and kids? If you don't, it's probably time to start. You don't need to spend an hour reading the Bible at the table. You don't need to prepare a sermon and stand up halfway through dinner and preach a sermon to your kids. Please don't do that, actually. Your wives will probably kill me if you start preaching sermons to your family during dinner. No. All you need to do, listen, keep it simple. Just during dinner, after you've eaten a few bites or before you eat a few bites, just say, hey, we're going to read through a book of the Bible together as a family. Spend 10 minutes reading a passage and ask questions. Okay? Discuss it. End your time by praying or singing a hymn together. If you spend 15 minutes doing that during dinner, that's great, guys. Lead your family spiritually. Now, wives and kids, you can help by cooperating. If you complain every time your husband tries to open the Bible at the dinner table, he's probably not going to do it very often, okay? Maybe you want to make resolves to share your faith more. You should. We are called to make disciples. But maybe you need to start by resolving just to spend more time with unbelievers for the sake of reaching lost people. Have your neighbors over for a game night. Play in a sports league. Exercise at a gym. Do whatever it takes for you to have actual relationships with lost people for the sake of the gospel. Maybe you have lots of unbelievers in your life already, but you have no clue how to talk to them. Maybe you need to resolve to learn how to talk about your faith and the good news and learn some apologetics so you can speak intelligently with your friends. So many resources to help you do that. If you want to learn how to do that more, you can talk to me or one of the other elders. Maybe you just want to grow in having actual Christian community and you need to join a community group or grow in hospitality. Maybe for you, it simply means being at church more regularly. Maybe it's you want to grow as a homemaker and a wife. And so there's some resolves there. Maybe it's your marriage. Your marriage has been characterized by strife and conflict for so long that you need to have some resolves for how you're going to grow in your marriage to get peace. Maybe your resolve is not something you want to start doing, but something you need to stop doing. Maybe there's some addiction that keeps entangling you and you need to kill it. Maybe you need to resolve to rejoice in trials rather than grumble. Maybe it's how you spend your money. You want to resolve to change some of your spending habits, to use your money in a way that's more honoring to the Lord. Maybe it's your time. I don't know what it is for you, but I trust that the Lord is bringing stuff to your mind right now. So make resolves. One or two. You know which ones they are. Second thing is pray for those resolves that you have made. That's what Paul's doing in this passage. He's saying, I'm praying that the Lord would fulfill your resolves and every work of faith by his power. And then look at the end of verse 12. He says that Jesus would be glorified in you and you in him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, guys, isn't it incredible that as the Lord's bringing stuff into your mind that you want to grow in, commitments you want to make, disciplines, habits you want to form, resolves you want to keep, you can pray to God and ask him to help you keep those resolves, and you will receive divine power and grace and help to keep them. Isn't that incredible? Now, that doesn't mean none of us are going to perfectly keep our resolves. Don't look for perfection. Look for progress. Look for one degree at a time growing, all right? But pray for your resolves that you've made. Pray. If you have a resolve, something you want to grow in this year, ask God. God, each time you pray, just say, God, would you help me to not snap? Would you help me to not give in to my anger? Would you help me not to give in to lust? Would you help me not to grumble, but to rejoice in your provision? Pray for them every single day. Ask God for help. I love Hebrews 4:16. He says, we can with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. We can with confidence draw near to God's throne. Notice he calls it a throne of grace. To receive mercy. And to receive grace to help in the time of need. We can with confidence, guys, draw near to the throne of grace. Third thing to do is work at those resolves. Take practical steps towards the things that you have resolved to do. Why am I laughing? Because you can almost hear someone saying, God, help me to do this. Help me to grow in this. And then you do nothing. And God's like, bro, you got to do something. It's like Jesus would not help Peter walk on water unless Peter got out of the boat first, right? Some of you guys just need to do something. There's steps that you need to take. I love the proverb that says, in all toil, there is profit, but mere talk leads to poverty. I know that verse is about money, but it's also true spiritually. You got to do something. You got to act. You got to lift a finger on some of these resolves. The last exhortation is to cling to God's promises in faith as you work at them. Remember in 11, verse 11, he puts in parallel resolve for good and work of faith. They're not two different things. They're two ways of describing the same thing. Maybe they're working resolves of faith, you could say, if you compress them into one statement. But the point is that we're meant to work at these resolves with faith. We're meant to cling to God's promises, walk by faith as we seek to keep these resolves. We're meant to labor in faith. And so for every resolve that we are thinking about making, there should be some promise that we are clinging to that's carrying us forward and keeping that resolve. You know what I'm talking about? Like, just for an example, if one of your resolves is to read and meditate on scripture more regularly, what's a promise that you can be clinging to that helps you actually do that? Well, we read one during the service earlier, Psalm 1, right? Blessed is the man who meditates on the law of the Lord day and night. Why? He will be like a tree planted by streams of water. In its season, he'll bear his fruit, and he'll not wither. You're wanting to grow in meditating on scripture. Cling to promises like that. God says those who meditate on the law of the Lord day and night will flourish like a tree planted by streams of water. If you're resolving to share the gospel, Romans 1:16 says the gospel is the power of God for salvation. Trust, believe those verses. Let them stir your faith to help you labor forward. Listen, a lot of us, what we just try to do is say, I need to do these things, so I'm just going to do it. No, don't. What that is a recipe for burnout. You'll do it for 2 weeks maybe, and you'll be done. There needs to be something, some promise of God, some truth that is keeping your faith strong, and your faith is meant to be driving these efforts. Because what happens is, if it's driven by true trust in God's promises, true trust in his goodness, what it's going to do is it's going to sustain you over the long haul. Yeah, you'll trip and you'll fail, but you'll get back up because you really believe what God has said is true, and you'll keep working at it because you believe that. Right? If you're resolving to pray, trust that God promises that those who ask, receive. Those who seek, find. Those who knock, the door will be open. Trust that God, you know, whatever it is, you know, if you're a teenager here and, you know, you want to grow in obeying your parents, actually honoring your parents and obeying them, you can trust Ephesians 6:4, where it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is the first command with a promise that those who do so will live long in the land. For every resolve, you should have some promise that you are clinging to in faith to help you take the next step forward each day, friends. What is it for you, though? My exhortation for you is if you want to make progress, you must make resolves. I'm excited for what the Lord's going to do for us in 2026 as a result of these resolves. I want you to take a moment right now and just spend some time praying for what the Lord has put on your heart. You can just be praying, Lord. You can first just acknowledge that you failed in this area. Trust the Lord's forgiveness, his grace, and say, Lord, would you help me commit to this coming year, that my life would reflect your glory, that I would grow, that you would be honored and exalted. Lord, we ask that as a church, you would even now be giving us strength and grace and empowerment to make some resolves. And Lord, we ask that you would fulfill them, that you would powerfully aid us in changing and growing and making progress this year. Lord, we ask that you would be honored in this, that we would be transformed and that we would see tangible fruit. We would just rejoice in these things in the coming year, Lord, of what you're doing in our life. Help us with these things, we ask in the name of Jesus. Everyone said, amen.